Shall we read, please, in the book of Proverbs, first of all, in chapter 3? And time does not permit the reading of all these references, but you could work at them later at your leisure. But we'll begin at Proverbs chapter 3. Well-known verses, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And finally, please, chapter 31. And this time we'll see just a few verses. Chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, after conversion, salvation, probably the most important area of Christian living is that of marriage. And as we'll see in a minute, again, Dr. Parks has already spoken on this, whether you should marry or not. And if you do marry, whom should you marry? For we believe that marriage should be for life. And so a Christian should enter this area of experience with very, very serious exercise before God, that whomsoever I marry, if it is the Lord's will for me to marry, this is a vow, this is a commitment for life. On the mission field, maybe sometimes our weddings are just a little different than what happens in Sarnia. Just before coming away from Mexico, I had the privilege of marrying a little old couple. Between the two of them, they had one front tooth. Lovely pictures were taken that day with a couple with only one front tooth. But years back, I married a couple that had lived many, many years in common law. They had children. They had grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But now the grace of God came to their lives, and wonderful to see when people are saved and they immediately would like to set their lives in order. So they wanted to be married. So there we were in their little living room, dirt floor, chickens, cats, grandchildren and great-grandchildren running around. But the two of them sitting before me, I finally got to the point in the ceremony when I said to her, "Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to love and to hold from this day forward, for richer or for poor, sickness or in health, as long as you both shall live, till death do you part or the Lord come?" And the bride sat there like this, a little bit bored with my ceremony. And when I said, "If so, please say I do," she said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "I'm very sorry. I need something a little more definite, a little more affirmative." So what a wonderful thing to arrive at that day and to look back to that day. Like Paul said in, like Luke said in Acts chapter 16, assuredly gathering. To look back to your wedding day and to see the hand of God in it. And to look over life, if you did marry, to see that God guided you. And He has blessed you with a partner that has been a spiritual help to you. Now, in each of my points that I would like to just quickly go through, I'm quite sure that you will find, even in your own circumstances and life and assembly maybe you live in, exceptions. And we're amazed sometimes at the beautiful couples that come out of a marriage that maybe at first we had serious doubts and reservations. So that this is not a very stiff recipe we're going to go through. This is just very simply some principles that I would like to pass on to all my, especially younger brethren, as they are concerned about the issue of marriage. Now, in the suggestions that we got, for we had several points sent to us by the brethren suggesting things that should be covered, in this particular subject, one of the points was, should the sister actively be engaged in looking for a husband? Well, I'm not going to go into that subject very much, but we did read two verses about a man that finds a wife. And so in our culture, in our society, the general has been that it is the responsibility of the male to find a wife. If I could phrase that maybe a little better, it should be the deep exercise of the male to be guided of God to find a wife. Mind you, maybe you got the email too about the man in New York that opened a store for women to find the perfect husband. He was a Christian gentleman. In this six-story building, he had different categories of husbands on every floor. And as the ladies entered the building, the sign said, "The only requirement is, as you move from floor to floor, you're not allowed to return to a floor below you. If you move up, then you have to choose there or keep moving up," and so on. So the store opened. And the woman came in, and they found the elevator up to the first floor. When the elevator opened, the sign said, "These men have employment, and they love the Lord." Well, this particular woman, she thought, "Maybe I'll try for the second floor." So she went up to the second floor, and the door opened. The sign said, "These men have employment, they love the Lord, and they love children." Boy, her heart started to beat. She thought, "Well, maybe I'll go for the next floor." So she can't come back now. She went to the next floor, the door opened, the sign said, "On this floor, these men have employment, love the Lord, love children, and love to do household duties." Oh, she was tempted. But instead of proceeding out of the elevator, she thought, "I wonder what the next floor will be like." So up she went one more. The sign said, "These men have employment, love the Lord, love children, like to do household duties, and are very romantic." Her heart raced. But she gambled it. And she went up to the sixth floor. And the sign said, "Welcome to the sixth floor. You are visitor 4,000,000 632,710. The sixth floor proves that it is impossible to please women. So, dear young sister, if you sail through life always determined, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, well, you just might learn something from that little illustration. Number one, we have on the outline here, be pious. Now, that simply is a word that begins with P, but I was looking for something about godliness, spirituality. For example, that verse in Romans we use so much in the gospel, Christ died for the ungodly. In Spanish, it's Christ died for the impious. So, young man, as you seek a woman from God, you will be very, very grateful to God if you could find a spiritual wife. And again, our brother said yesterday, when it's all said and done, the most important thing about a Christian marriage is that spiritually they be both on the same page. We heard from Dr. Higgins that we shouldn't assume that a husband is at the same spiritual level as the wife. So be pious. Men that portray godliness. We have a little reference there in 2 Kings chapter 4, and it is about the Shunammite woman. And we've heard already she was a very discerning and godly woman. And she saw Elisha the prophet going by her house, and she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a man of God. Now, just picking up that little principle as far as sisters, deep down in every Christian woman's heart is the aspiration, the desire. If they have come to the conclusion, maybe they haven't so yet, but if marriage is a possibility for them, I think every one of them would confess, I would love to have a spiritual husband. So, dear young man, like Timothy, you need to be an example of the believers. Your word, 1 Timothy 4:12, your behavior, your love, your spirit, your faith, your purity. Sisters in the assembly are watching you. And they would love to have a spiritual husband. Not only men that portray godliness, women that profess godliness. We saw that expression yesterday in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Are you, young sister, being the woman that God intends you to be? And are you devoting attention to spiritual graces in your life? And we're going to see in a minute, yes, the outward is very important. But women that profess godliness not only attend to their outward appearance, but they cultivate spiritual virtue. A spirit of meekness, as we've been hearing. Mind you, there wasn't time yesterday when Brother Sandy was giving the answer about the appearance of sisters. But I just want to say again, dear sisters, younger sisters especially, why do away so quickly and so easily with that which should distinguish Christian women? For centuries, one of the outstanding ways in which God has spoken to many people is the distinguishing features of a Christian woman. Now, this is it a little bit before my time, but some of these older ones will remember this, the years of the hippies. The 1960s. Towards the end of the 60s, there was a cartoon of a very puzzled minister just finishing up a wedding ceremony, and he had the two hippies in front of him. And when he got to the end of his ceremony and pronounced them husband and wife, very, very puzzled, he said to them, "Now, would one of the two of you please kiss the bride?" He had no idea. There was no distinction. And so, sisters that profess godliness will be very careful to attend to that which God would have them to do as far as their outward appearance. And like Hannah in the first book of Samuel, and like Mary that we heard of in Luke chapter 1, young women, but with a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God, women with spiritual depth, and as we've heard of already, they obviously cultivated devotional time with God and developed in their spiritual experience. The other thing, not only piety, but be prayerful. We have on the outline here, my path in life, should I marry? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks, among other things, of men that have been given the gift of not needing marriage. So this is something you should pray about, young man. Am I to be married? Is marriage something that is part of God's plan for my life? To discern the will of God in this regard and prayerfully consider, should I marry? But not only my path in life, but my partner in life. Now, I'm not arriving yet at the specifics of determining who you're going to marry, but just in a general sense, Lord, who should I marry? We had a brother in Venezuela that was very well known, quite a bachelor. I think he was the president of the Bachelor's Club until the rapture back then. But he would always pray, "Lord, give me a wife, but I want it to be Mary." Well, that's not the way to pray about this. That's why we've read in Proverbs chapter 3, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Don't lean towards your own understanding. And you put this matter before the Lord, even maybe if you're a young teenager and marriage is the farthest thing from your mind right now, but just, "God, should I marry? And please, when the time comes, guide me so that I don't make any major mistake in life." Not only be pious and be prayerful, be persuaded. We've just heard about Solomon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." I have a brother that's not saved. But I have a sister that's married to an unsaved man. I have an aunt who's buried her unsaved husband a few years ago for having married him. She had to leave the assembly. She spent 40 years away from God's assembly. His body was hardly cold in the grave when she came back and asked the brethren for an interview. She wanted to come back into fellowship. Years that the locusts have eaten. I know there are wonderful stories of people that in disobedience have married unsaved ones, and God has come in and saved. But don't tempt God. It is against the Word of God to marry, and for that matter, to date an unsaved person. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Her conversion. As you prayerfully put this matter before the Lord and you begin to think specifically about someone that perhaps could be your partner in life, is she saved? Is she a true believer? Remember Lot. Lot ended up losing his wife. He got her out of Sodom, but he could never get Sodom out of her. We've heard again about Solomon. the tremendous damage that unsaved women were to him. Think of the sad story of Samson as down, down, down he went as far as the issue of women in his life. But not only her conversion, but be persuaded about her convictions. And I was very glad again for our brother pointing out very clearly yesterday. It is not only that she be in Christ, not only that she be a believer, but the marriage should be in the Lord, subject to the will of God, bowing to the Lordship of Christ in my life. For if it is not, that will be a source of a lot of suffering. Remember Amos chapter 3, verse 3. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Nice to read of Priscilla and Aquila 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times it is Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times it is Priscilla and Aquila. Here's a couple that seem to work in tremendous harmony and balance. And in some situations, Aquila is mentioned first. And in some situations, Priscilla is mentioned first. Acts chapter 18. They hear one of the most eloquent preachers of the New Testament, Apollos. But he has a problem with the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla, they took him unto them. And they expounded more fully the ways of the Lord. I can tell you that it is a tremendous blessing to be able to speak on some of these issues and to know that the wife is an example of what one preaches. Be very hypocritical of me to get up yesterday and speak and plead with you not to cut your hair unless you really think you need to, if my wife was going to the styling room every weekend. And so to have a wife of similar convictions, a marriage in the Lord, will be a tremendous help. But then be productive. Things spiritual. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. That thy profiting may appear unto all. Young brethren, sisters are listening to your worship. Sisters are watching you teach a Sunday school lesson. Sisters are watching you as you preach the gospel, as you involved in spiritual things. Make your profiting appear unto all, not only in things spiritual, but in things secular. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 5 of his first epistle, he that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. And so, if you want to find a godly wife, make sure you're progressing spiritually. Make sure you're productive materially. What are you going to offer this girl that you intend to marry once you marry? We have a tremendous problem in Latin America of the male just bringing the girl home to her parents' home. And now it's 2 families under one roof. And then the other boy, he brings his wife home. And now it's 3 families under one roof. And Genesis chapter 2 teaches that a man should leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The umbilical cord needs to be cut, and a fella needs to be ready to launch out and to be able to provide for his wife and for his children. But then number 5, be patient. Sometimes the prospects do not appear. Now, that's not true of this conference. And if you don't believe me, just come up here. I've got a good pair of glasses, and you can scan this audience, and there is no reason for you to have to look in other fields for a partner. But in some cases, the prospects do not appear. And there are young sisters in areas, in assemblies, where there doesn't appear to be any potential male. And there are some males in assemblies and in areas where there doesn't appear to be any potential female. Be patient. As Adam looked out over the Garden of Eden, he probably said to himself, "Boy, this is wild here. Not a helpmeet for him." Little did he know what God was about to do. God had his plan. God had his purpose. And God brought the woman to the man. Likewise, not only do I think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, but I think of Isaac, specifically Abraham and Sarah, as they were concerned for a bride for their son. Little did Abraham realize that away in a far-off country, God had it all planned, and it was just a matter of patience, a long journey, and the thing would come to fruition. I thought of Boaz, as he lived there in Bethlehem, a very wealthy man, time of famine, and there didn't seem to appear any prospect for Boaz. What a wonderful story of grace when from a far country, God brings a young widow, a beautiful, virtuous woman who was to be then a key in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. But not only is it that sometimes prospects don't appear, sometimes the princess does not accept. And no matter how many times you ask her out, that's what happened to me. I was a Venezuelan. And for many, many years, I didn't know that there was the opposite sex. I didn't even realize there were girls. But finally, the day came when I became very exercised about the one that today is my wife. So I drummed up tremendous courage one night in Vancouver to ask her out. And she asked another fellow to come along with us. Sometimes the princess does not accept. I think that's what that little statement reads. In our Spanish Bible, it reads a little different. Do not stir or awake love until it wants. So maybe you're setting your mind, young man, on a girl, on a dear sister, and she's just not quite ready. Be patient when the princess does not accept. But then sometimes plans do not advance. And we've put here Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18. And that tremendous verse at the end of chapter 3 where Naomi says to Ruth, "Be patient, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished this thing this day." And so be patient when it doesn't seem to be advancing just the way you would like it to, but you depend and wait upon God. He has his own time and way. And then sometimes the parents don't agree. Like Jacob. Laban made him wait those years. But those years were as nothing for the love that he had for Rachel. Be patient. Then be perceptive. The traits in her person, we've heard from Proverbs 31, so I don't need to go over it. But as you watch sisters, you know, in the kitchen at conference time, oh, there's a girl that knows how to mop and sweep, and there's a girl that knows how to make apple pie, and there's a girl that knows how to wash the dishes, and there's a... Okay, keep your eyes open. You be perceptive. And again, don't just look for the outward. Thank God for sisters that their beauty may be just spiritual, but they are cultivating spirituality and they show a lot of initiative and exercise. So don't get taken up just with the outward appearance. There's much more. 50 years from today, if the Lord doesn't come, you'll be more concerned about other things than just physical beauty. I don't know if you've heard of this, of the old farmer who's a bachelor. And as his neighbor looked over and watched him wash his boots very, very carefully once the chores were done on Saturday evening. And he picked up his storm lamp and he walked down the lane. The neighbor went out and said, "So, what are you doing now?" He said, "Well, finally I've decided I'm going to go find myself a wee wife." "Oh, that's very nice." He says, "But what's the storm lamp for?" He said, "I found a wife without a storm lamp." He said, "Oh, I know, I've seen her." So the young man will, obviously, it would be normal to look for certain external characteristics. But don't stop there. Don't limit yourself to that. There is much, much else as to her traits. And then another thing. Not only traits in her person, but traits in her pedigree. Young man, if you have your eyes on a young lady, take a good look at her mother. Because if I could, I don't know if this is a play on words, but you'll be marrying your mother-in-law. You look at other family members. For example, Rachel. Remember how tricky Jacob was? And how lying he could be? Untruthful? Well, Rachel, his daughter, she learned to lie. She learned to hide things. She sat on the idols and made it look like it was something else. So there is a girl that had traits that her father had. You think of Esther. We thought of her courage at this conference already. She was brought up by Mordecai, a man with tremendous courage. So maybe it's even a girl from an unsaved home, but there are still certain traits that as you look at her family, as you look at her situation, just beware, you will be marrying into much of the same type of thing. We heard from our brother Higgins about the elect lady in 2 John. Here's a woman that is going on faithfully in the things of God. And John says to her, "It was a delight to see that your children walk in the truth." But then be pure. What are your intentions when you start to date a girl? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had a right, just like the other apostles, he also had a right to carry or to take a wife, a sister. I think one brother already referred to this. As you enter or about to enter a relationship with a sister in the assembly, remember that that's what she is. She's a sister. And so it must be dealt with the utmost purity. She's a sister. She's a member of the family of God. Now, I'm not going to bash Facebook. I can't. It has much that could be used profitably. But I do have my concerns sometimes when I learn that a relationship is on by Facebook, and then I see it's off, and it's on, and it's off. There was a man who worked in the railway. His name was Flanagan. His job was to get on the little jigger. I don't know what you call it here, but the little thing that goes along the tracks, just making sure everything was all right. And he would hand in these very, very lengthy reports. And his boss got upset one day and he said, "Flanagan, your reports are far, far too wordy, too long. Cut it down. Brief and to the point." When the boss got back to work the next day, there was a little post-it note. "On again, off again, Flanagan." Well, don't use electronic media to tell your girlfriend it's on or it's off. You deal with the best of dignity and respect. She's a sister. Your intentions. You know, it's a beautiful story of Joseph. When he finds out that Mary is expecting a child and they haven't come together yet. And Joseph thought to himself, and the last thing in the world he wanted to happen was for that young spiritual woman to be made the issue of gossip and talk and shame. He dealt with it with the utmost care and respect. Not only your intentions, but your interactions. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. You remember Joseph. And just lifting the principle from that sad story in Genesis chapter 39, but a tremendous triumph in Joseph's life. How shall I do this evil thing and sin against the Lord? So, young man, as you begin to develop an interest in a sister in the assembly, do so with your best of intentions. And in your interactions, remember that there are things that God reserves for after marriage and not before. Keep thyself pure. And I hope you understand what I'm speaking of. Shechem, he made this terrible mistake. He had sexual relations with Dinah, and then he wanted to marry her. And that is putting the cart before the horse. But be practical. Now, this is an area where you will be able to tell me of many, many exceptions or contradictions to these suggestions. Consideration of class. The Shunammite, when she was offered something, go to before the king, she said, no, I'm just a woman that dwells amongst my people. We've seen by experience a lot of trouble when people marry a very, very different social class. It can be done, but it will require a tremendous amount of work. There is contrast in culture. You might think it's all wonderful when you're going together and maybe even engaged, but when then you come into a married situation and you begin to establish a home, and she has been brought up in a culture where it's done this way, and he's been brought up in a culture where it's done that way, and they're sometimes very, very different and opposite, and it just doesn't work out that good in married life. One time, Lois and I were at a house of a family that we dearly love, here in Canada, forgot just for a minute what country I was, but out on the West Coast, and they were from a very different culture. And so we were called to the table to eat, and a lot of the foods that we were going to eat were on the table, but raw. And he had a little cooker type of thing that he was going to cook this meat while he sat at the table. But she was nowhere in sight. So we all sit down. I mean, Lois, myself, our children, and this brother. And he's getting ready to give thanks for the food, so he does this. And she comes peeling out of the kitchen and stands next to him, and he gives thanks for the food, and she disappeared. And then he put some meat in the cooker and a few vegetables and so on, and then he looked around, and she come peeling out of the kitchen and went and brought what he needed. Well, I don't know if I had a smirk on my face, but I looked over at Lois, and she said to me, don't you even think it. Okay? So cultural differences. It will require a lot of work if you're planning to marry a girl from a very, very different culture. Complications in communication. We've had a bit of a problem in Mexico. We've had all these Canadian and American fellas come down and steal our girls. We've lost about, I think it's 5 or 6 of them. I've been meaning to put on the door of the gospel hall, Canadian boys, no talk to Mexican girls. But some of them with even very difficult communication skills. So that will be a tremendous problem. If marriages where both speak English fluently sometimes have trouble, can you imagine a couple that doesn't understand each other, even the language they speak? There's a dear brother. He's an Orthodox Jew, and she's Korean. And I don't know if they'll click on this MP3. This is a problem these days now with these recorded messages, but they know that I love them dearly. But And he loves to tell when people say, so how did the two of you meet, an Orthodox Jew and a Korean? He said, well, I was in the service for the U.S. Army. I was posted out in Korea. And I was standing at a bus stop in Seoul, lost. Couldn't understand a thing the sign said. Totally lost. And I turned to the only other person at the bus stop, and I asked for directions to where I was going. And he said, the explanation was so complicated, I ended up marrying her. Beautiful Christian family. Lovely couple. So it can be done. I'm just saying it will require extra work. Be practical. Be pleasant. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. My beloved is as the apple tree among the trees of the field. Distinguished. You know, young man, the way you dress. I understand the apple tree smells nice. So just a little bit of deodorant. Just a little bit of care. A little bit of attention to yourself. Make yourself respectable. Not only distinguished, but delightful. She says, I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, if you're always demeaning sisters in the assembly, if you're always showing them how much you know and how little they know, and so on, you're going to find it quite difficult, my dear young man, to find yourself a good wife. So be pleasant. And finally, be prudent. You've decided before the Lord who is the girl you want to marry. There's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. Will you marry me? Hopefully she won't just say, mm-hmm. Time to speak. And the engagement takes place. And Paul says to the Corinthians, time is short. Don't have an engagement that will go on year after year after year, but make specific and definite plans. And look forward then in the fear of God to that happy moment when, assuredly gathering, you will be convinced that God has brought her and you together for life. Because marriage is a beautiful picture of the plan of God regarding His Son. If we had read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, of the bone that God took from the woman, he made a woman and brought her onto the man. The extraction of the bone is a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary. The making of the woman, the Hebrew word is actually, he built a woman. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, I build my church. For well nigh 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has been building his church, the bride. The day is coming when God is going to bring the woman to the man. That's the first picture of the rapture in the Word of God. Eve brought to Adam is a picture of the moment when the church will be raptured. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The woman is going to be brought to the man. And just like Isaac received his Rebecca from the far-off country and went into his mother's tent and was comforted, the Lord Jesus is going to come for the bride, take her into the Father's house, and for all eternity will dwell with her in unsurpassing joy. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Marriage is for life, and it's a picture of Christ and the church for eternity. God bless his word, shall we pray.